Go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 2 as we continue our journey through the book of Hebrews. As you find your way there, Hebrews chapter 2, let me just tell you, yesterday I had the opportunity to do our district licensing review with the Church of the Nazarene, and this was my fourth time being able to go through that. And each year, it's almost like, okay, well, the questions are going to get tougher. You basically work your way towards ordination, and so as you get closer to ordination, the tougher the questions are going to get. So, and they don't give you the questions in advance. That's the tough part. And so I always go into it knowing, like, what's the question going to be that's going to stump me a little bit, be a little bit of a challenge? And I got that question too, and it was a question that was actually still rattling around in my head when Laura and I were driving back yesterday. And it was a very quiet drive, but it was mostly because my mind was chewing on a question. And the question had to do with, what does your community say? What would your community say being a Nazarene means? What does it mean to be a Nazarene? Because I'm not being ordained as just a general pastor. I'm being ordained as a pastor in the Church of the Nazarene. And that's not a Baptist, not a Catholic, not a Lutheran, not Episcopalian. That's not a whole lot of things. So what specifically does it mean to be ordained as a Nazarene pastor? And what does the community say, or what would the community say, or what should the community say about a Nazarene church? And I was wrestling with that because, you know, you can look at so many good things that we do in different ways, and you can say, well, yeah, we do that, but so does a Baptist church. You know, we're friendly people. Okay, well, there's other churches that's friendly is not a uniquely Nazarene thing. And, you know, we have missions and we love missions and we very much support missions, but we're not the only denomination that does that. There's all kinds of mission work going on. We love Jesus. We love the Bible. We do all those things. And so my mind was really wrestling about a lot of things. And so, but one of the things that I really got to thinking about when it comes to being a Nazarene and how can we be different, or what is it about being a Nazarene that's different? And I think it's this, to go a step beyond that song, and I absolutely love that song, We Believe in God. But not only do we believe in God, we believe God has a desire to purify us and sanctify us from sin in a very powerful way. And when it comes to the people we come into contact with, we know that God can transform their lives in powerful ways and set them free from all kinds of sin things that they're dealing with. You know, this is a messy world and there's messy people in it. And talking about messy people doesn't help messy people. Talking about problems doesn't fix problems. But when we speak the truth of the gospel and the transformation that God's Spirit does to the people who need it, that's when their lives are going to see some transformation. So when we talk about heart holiness and a holy life to the people who really need that message, that's gonna do a lot. So I think it has a lot to do with what we talk about when we talk with people in this world. So my mind's going to be wrestling on that question for a while because I've got a year to do it, so I need to have some more answers maybe to that kind of question next year. But go ahead and stand as we read from Hebrews chapter 2 this morning. Hebrews chapter 2, I'm going to begin in verse 10 through 18. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family, so Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers in the presence of the congregation. I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again he says, here am I and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Go ahead and have a seat. In 2010, CBS premiered a new television show called Undercover Boss. Perhaps you watched it at one point or another. It's been on for quite a few years, and it's still on now. It's going into its ninth season. So I know that's a show that I watched at one point or another early on. One of the reasons that this show has a sustained level of popularity has to do with the fact that it appeals to the average person with their average kind of jobs. And it's a situation where you have wealthy white-collar business executives, presidents, all that sort of stuff. They take a week from their job on the top of the corporate ladder, and they spend that week working with the people at the very bottom, some of the employees that do the ground floor type work. And so the CEOs get a taste of what it's like to walk in the shoes of their employees. There's nothing more frustrating for people when they're working with an owner or an executive that they have no clue what it's like. They may implement a policy or a procedure, and it just doesn't work for the people that have to abide by it. So it's really frustrating when you have that kind of a situation where the executives, they don't know what impact they're having on their employees. How often does a pastor get to consider the watching of a television show a part of their sermon preparation? But that's actually what I got to do this week. Like I said, I've seen this show before. I think the first couple years is when we still had TV. Before we turned that off, we said we needed a break from it. So I watched the first couple years, but it's been quite a while since watching it. And fortunately, it's one of those shows you can pull up on demand. So I did a search. It had different episodes on there, and so I pulled up one of them. I had quite a few different options, but I selected one of them to watch. And it was a situation where the mayor of Pittsburgh left his mayoral office in order to work with people that worked in public works, the people that picked up the garbage, the people that worked in the projects, the people that helped with those kinds of things or with the parks, all of that. And just like every other episode before that one, it's a situation where the person who goes undercover is changed by the experience. The mayor in this situation becomes intimately familiar with the lives of those workers he's working alongside. And not just familiar with the difficulties of the job that they're doing, but it's always the case where he gets to know who they are, what their family life is like, what challenges they've had in their lives, all that, the bigger picture. And when all is said and done, the lives of those employees isn't the same either. At the end of the show, they usually have this thing where maybe they're given a new chance to go back to school. Maybe they've got new resources available to them because now the owner knows that they need better supplies. In this episode, the person that was working in the parks, he had a chainsaw, and the blade, the little chain thing was so dull. It just made his work very complicated. So, you know, new supplies to do the job. But on top of those improvements to the work environment or investments in their education, on top of all of that, they have the comfort of knowing that their boss now knows exactly what their job is like, and they know that their boss is listening to them and is fully aware of the situation that they're in, all because the boss went undercover and became a coworker alongside them. In this particular episode that I watched, there was a city employee who was very up to date on who the elected officials were. So he wasn't somebody, you know, some people don't care who the mayor is. In fact, the longest time I thought the mayor was a lady it was like Mayor Lou Presta. For whatever reason, I thought it was Mary Lou Presta. That was in my head instead of Mayor Lou Presta. I thought it was Mary Lou. Okay, yeah, the mayor of Crestwood's Mary Lou. No, that's not it at all. But this guy, he was very familiar with who the mayor of Pittsburgh was, who it had been before. He kept track of all of that stuff. So even though this lower level worker just worked in the parks and maintained and managed them, he knew who the people on top were, and he could see past the fake wig. He had kind of long hippie hair kind of going. He could see past the fake hair and the fake beard and the fake story that he made up as far as where he's coming from and all of that. He could see all through all of that and know that this person wasn't really one of them. He was really the mayor and not a city employee. And so here are the kind of questions I want to address this morning. Was Jesus one of us? Was Jesus really human? How human was this undercover God who became flesh and lived among us? Last week's message focused on how divine was Jesus. And the answer we had from Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, was that Jesus was the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Jesus was fully God, fully divine. If you were to give Jesus one of those ancestry type tests, if an ancestry test could test how divine a person is, If it could trace the divine substance of God, Jesus would not have registered 1/16th divine or 1/8th divine or a half. Jesus would have been 100% fully divine were there to be that kind of test. Jesus had fully divine authority, a fully divine identity, and a fully divine mission. But that's not the only thing we read in the book of Hebrews. And to quote one of those popular infomercials, but wait, there's more. There's more to it than that. That fully divine Son was made like his brothers and his sisters. And because the children of God, you and I, have flesh and blood, the fully divine Son of God shared in their humanity and our humanity by becoming flesh and blood with us. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, we read that Jesus had to be made like his brothers in every way. In order for Jesus to carry out the divine mission that God for him, he needed to become just like us, completely, not 1/8 or a half or a quarter, 100% just like us. There's something that actually isn't written in the Bible. I've read through it. I've read through the Gospels in particular. I've had different parts of the Gospels memorized about the specific life of Jesus. So I know with absolute certainty that this isn't recorded in Scripture, but I know that it's something that happened. Jesus went number two. You know how parents ask their kids the question, do you need to go number one or do you need to go number two? Jesus went number two. At some point in his life, numerous times in his life, Jesus went to the bathroom. I know that's an odd thing to hear, maybe a little awkward thing to think about in terms of a message, but it's the God's honest truth. Jesus went to the bathroom. I know this because there's numerous places in Scripture where Jesus did eat food and drink water, so that was just a part of his life. And I know enough about human anatomy to know that when you eat food, you go to the bathroom. So there's a kid's book that maybe some of you are familiar with. Maybe some of you actually used it when working with your kids. But it's a book that's called Everyone Poops. It's been around since 1977. It was written by somebody in Japan. It was when it was published. But basically, it was a potty training book to help people work with their kids in training them. And so there's all different kinds of approaches that parents have, all different models that parents use for that. But the basic premise is everyone goes to the bathroom and everyone includes Jesus. The good news this morning is that there are things Jesus experienced as a full-fledged member of humankind that's way more helpful and far less awkward than going to the bathroom. Jesus was hungry. Jesus was thirsty. He was tired. He had to get out of bed on Monday mornings. Jesus had to walk not just to work, but everywhere he went, in the hill or in the snow, uphill, both ways. When the sun rose in the morning, Jesus saw it. When he drank wine at a wedding, he tasted it. When the poor and the unclean gathered around him for assistance, he could smell them. And when Jesus was struck in the face and his body was beaten, he felt it. Jesus experienced the physical life that you and I have only ever known, and he experienced it fully, with all the limitations and with all the frailty that comes with the human experience. But unlike a CEO, like with the undercover boss, CEOs that just got a one-week snapshot, they took a break for a week and that was it. Unlike that, Jesus spent 30 years of his life walking in our shoes. From the cradle to the cross, Jesus lived a fully physical life in a fully physical body that would later on be resurrected. Unlike a CEO who discarded a fake beard and a fake hairpiece and a fake story, Jesus did not discard his physical body. God becoming flesh wasn't some sort of a short-term experiment to solve a long-term problem like sin. This was a temporary action. Jesus is now and forever will be a resurrected body. Not a floating ghost, but a resurrected body that the disciples were able to touch, nail-pierced hands, and all. Jesus was also not just fully physical like us, he was fully emotional like us. The human life is about so much more than just the physical side of things. There are a wide range of emotional experiences that fill our lives and actually make our lives what they are. I would compare it to emotions add color to our lives in the way that maybe some of you are old enough to remember when you had black and white television and when you started to see shows in color, it's like, wow, like that movie comes to life in a much more vibrant way because you have the fuller color picture that goes with it. So I think emotions add substance and texture to our lives in that kind of a way. This is a portion, this on the screen is a portion of an emotional color wheel. It shows just how broad and deep our emotions can be. At the very center of that wheel, there are six primary emotions, almost like we have primary colors, and you start mixing those colors and you get some different secondary colors and beyond that. But with this this particular wheel, you have primary or basic emotions in the middle, and then each of those emotions branch out into more descriptive kinds of emotions that have a primary emotion at the root. From joyful to excited and daring, from scared to insecure, then to embarrassed, from sad to lonely and isolated. There are so many emotions all over this wheel, and as I spent time looking over it, I couldn't help but take note of how many of those different emotions I saw expressed in the life of Jesus in some way or another. Not all of the second and third layer of emotions were expressed in the life of Jesus, but at least all of the primary ones at their root, even the less desirable emotions. Anger when people turned his father's house into a market, frustration with his disciples when they still weren't getting the things that he was trying to teach them, sadness and grief at the death of Lazarus, forsakenness and rejection on the cross. Jesus felt what we feel physically, and Jesus felt what we feel emotionally. There are few things as complex or as unique or as personal as a person's emotions. People can feel isolated and alone because you can get that deep sense that nobody knows exactly how I feel. No one knows how they feel, but that's not the situation we are in when it comes to the God who created us and the God who became flesh and blood in Jesus Christ and who walked in our shoes. God in Christ comes alongside of us in a special way as a brother to a brother and as a brother to a sister. And because he was made like his brothers and his sisters in every way, he is able to help us in a special way. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "Because Jesus himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." When it comes to our emotions, sin can tempt us in all sorts of destructive ways. Sin can tempt us from being scared to being feeling discouraged to feeling inadequate. Sin can tempt us to go from not just being mad, but feeling critical or hostile. Sin can tempt us to go from feeling sad to being ashamed or feeling stupid and inferior. Sin can lead us into some very dangerous territory, but it doesn't have to be that way. Later on in the book of Hebrews, we'll talk more specifically about temptation and the ways that we can deal with and overcome temptation. But the good news we have early on in Hebrews chapter 2 is that Jesus has been where we are. Jesus knows exactly what it feels like to deal with temptation. And in Scripture, we get to see that Jesus lived a life that did not succumb to those temptations. Years ago, when I first started working at the substance abuse clinic where I work, the teenage guys had a question that would come up every once in a while. Like I said, it was usually probably the first 2 or 3 years working there. And the question was this: what drugs have you been addicted to? And so that was always a challenging question because I had never tried drugs. I'd never done anything like that. And so their assumption was basically that, you know, if you're working in substance abuse treatment, you probably have some sort of a backstory to it. And that's why you do what you do. You want to work with people and help people because you've been through that and you've dealt with drug addiction. So, but for me, it was a challenge because I hadn't been through those things. And so when I told them this, their response was basically, well, how in the world are you supposed to help us? If you've not dealt with that, how in the world can you help me? So, when it comes to that, for my life, I had not dealt with those things. So every single odd, awkward, unfiltered, inappropriate thing I've ever said in my life has always been done totally 100% sober. Which should be frightening. If I weren't, who knows what kinds of stupid, awkward, inappropriate things I would say. The response, like I said, that I would get from them is, how am I supposed to help them? How am I supposed to help people dealing with drug issues if I've never taken them? But here's the truth of the matter when it comes to those kids that I worked with for years. Drugs were a problem, but they weren't the problem. Drugs are symptomatic of all sorts of things that are going on. And when you get to know the stories of the kids and the stories of the people that come for some of the meetings that we even provide here, when you get to know their stories, you know why they turned to drugs in the first place. And sometimes when you hear their stories, you're pretty impressed that the worst thing they've done is just drugs, so that they haven't done anything worse than that because of the struggles and the challenges they've been through. And so when it came to my situation at work, my job wasn't to help them have some sort of a deeper understanding about their drug use. My job was to help them learn about what does it mean to be sober? What does it mean to make other decisions in life? Because I knew all about being sober and making those other decisions. Even though I did not have a working knowledge of using drugs, I did have a working knowledge of the kinds of emotions and situations they dealt with in life, the kinds of things that easily lead to drug use. There isn't a single primary emotion that they can point to on that color wheel I had up earlier. They can't point to a single emotion on that color wheel that I haven't had at some point or another. The only difference being that I just didn't turn to drugs in order to deal with some of those things. And that's what we have in Jesus. We have someone who faced the very same kinds of things, the very same kind of temptations that we face, felt all of the primary emotions that we feel, but he did not follow them down dangerous paths. And that's not in any way to make a direct comparison between my life and my life decisions and the life of Jesus, because I can point to all of those third layer level of emotions that are destructive in all kinds of ways that Jesus didn't go to because he resisted temptation. But Jesus can help me because he's been victorious over those very same temptations that I surrendered to. Philippians chapter 2, I'm going to read just a few words from there. I think it captures both what we talked about last week and this week. Philippians chapter 2, we read these words. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. The gap between mayor and garbage on a garbage man might be great. The gap between a king and a peasant might be even greater. But those gaps are nothing compared to the gap that exists between divinity and humanity, the gap between God and man. So what does it take for the divine to become human, to leave the highest of heights for the lowest of lows? It takes a ridiculous and unbelievable amount of humility to become the kind of servant that Jesus came when Jesus became flesh. Fully divine, with access to everything, but it did not keep him from being the servant, becoming a servant for his brothers and his sisters. In humility, he entered into the mess of this world and experienced it firsthand with us. One of my favorite parts when it came to the episode that I watched of Undercover Boss, I think it was Friday night when I was watching that. One of my favorite parts to that episode was the story of a guy named Lawrence. Lawrence is a carpenter, and he did a lot of repair work in the project. So they had different houses and different apartment buildings, and when they needed doors and things like that fixed, he was the person to go in there and create the doors and install them and do all of that. So he's a carpenter that had all these houses, all these places he had to work. And just like many of the other times, you know, he's talking to while he's working, but during a work break, he shares his story with the mayor. 18 different rehabs as he battled crack cocaine addiction, but now he's a licensed and ordained minister wanting to start a ministry. There are two lines that he shared in the sharing of his story with this mayor, this undercover mayor. He said, "I don't want to build buildings, I want to build people." I think that's a pretty great calling for God's people to have. It's not about buildings, it's not about that, it's about building up and encouraging people. And then the other line was the one I really liked. All my mess has now become my message. I think that's a pretty great message for God's people to have. God entered into our messy world and provides a hope that it does not have on its own. God in Christ walked through that mess and showed us a way of life that's possible, and only he can help us live that kind of life. Go ahead and stand. We're going to go ahead and close in song this morning. But my hope is that Jesus becoming flesh is something that's very real to us when it comes to the challenges you go through in life. And especially over the last week, there's so many different things that people are going through. Family situations and personal issues, there's a lot going on. God knows exactly where you are. He knows the experiences you're going through, and he can help us through those things. So we're going to go ahead and sing this morning.